When we think about the topic of prayer, the religious world around us has a lot of varying opinions on it. And many of those opinions are very much unsubstantiated in the Scriptures. I remember some years ago, my acquaintance with a particular religion, I didn't know a whole lot about them just from their advertisements. But one thing I noticed is that they would advertise that each night of the week you could come and pray. And they would have specific topics on each night. So if you needed better health, you came and prayed on Monday night. And if you needed more wealth, you came and prayed on Tuesday night. And they had a topic for each night, as though you could just kind of go and check in with God and He's going to supply everything that you ask for. I imagine that you, as me, would look at that and say, that is just not in the Bible. There's nothing in there that tells us anything like that. In light of this error, we see that there are a number of people who pray and probably pray in vain. And that's discouraging to people of God. In fact, there was someone who asked me a while back to preach a lesson on the idea of how God answers our prayers. How He answers our prayers when we come to Him. And as I heard that request, I thought, well, that sounds like a pretty easy topic to me to do, something to pray about, something to preach on pretty easily. But the more that I got into the topic, the more I realized that's a really meaty subject. How does God answer prayer? So what I decided was that I would actually divide this into two sermons. And I'm going to preach both of those sermons this morning, as a matter of fact. So, sermon number one, how does God answer prayer? Well, my main point of that is, however He deems best. When you and I look at the Bible, we find that God does not give us really a lot of answers to this topic. But what He does say is that when I answer you, I'm going to answer you in the best way possible. And that brings to a close sermon number one. Sermon number two, God has a whole lot more to say about. And that's His expectations for how we pray. And that's where I want us to spend our time this morning, because I believe in this topic, we actually answer much of the first topic also. When God tells us how we are to pray, there are hints given to us of how He will respond to those prayers. And so this morning, let's think about that idea. What is God's expectation for me, for my thoughts, as I pray to Him? I believe one of the main points that we see concerning prayer is the idea that God says, when you pray to me, you've got to have the faith in me that I will answer your prayer in the best way possible. Whenever we go to God in prayer and we bring our petitions before Him, this is a test of our faith. You ever thought about that? Every time you pray and you say, Lord, I want you to heal my sickness, I want you to take care of someone who's traveling, whatever the request is, that is very much a test of our faith as to whether or not we believe God is going to answer that prayer in the way that He deems best. And so God tells us about that faith. He says, as you think about developing that kind of faith that has the trust that I'm going to answer you, the first thing He says is you've got to get rid of that anxiety in your heart. When you lay something on the Lord, you've got to consider that God is going to listen. Have faith that God is hearing you. In fact, the Apostle Paul told us that very thing as he wrote to the Philippians. When he says in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Never thought about this next phrase? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. That is a tough passage. Because the Lord is saying, when you have faith in me, and when you lay that on me, when you cast your anxieties on me, you're done with that. Be anxious for nothing. But believe that I'll answer that prayer. And he goes on to say, not only do you get rid of your anxieties, but you get rid of any doubts as to whether or not God is going to do the right thing. He says, you don't approach me in prayer saying, well, I'm going to just try every option that I have, and prayer is one of them, and maybe God will answer me in a good way, but I don't know for sure. He says, you put all that away, and you trust that I will do what's right for you. Consider what the writer James said in the first chapter of his epistle, beginning in verse 5, when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The Lord says, if you come to me and you don't have the faith that I'm going to answer your prayer, just don't come. He says, because if you come to me and you're wavering and you're doubting about my power or my ability to answer, he says, just forget it, because that prayer will not be answered. And so I would say to us, the first thing God says is that when you come to me in faith, that you believe that I'm going to answer, and you cast that anxiety away. And I would suggest to you also that the Lord says, don't come to me putting me to a selfish test. There are times, I'm afraid, when we do this to the Lord. I have heard people with whom I've had conversations say to me, I'm just struggling with my faith, and I prayed to God that He would give me some kind of sign that He's listening to me. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a reasonable request, doesn't it? And from time to time, God has granted such requests. We think about King Hezekiah, for example. But that's the exception to the rule. Never has God said, when you come to me and you make this petition, you make this request to me, that I'm going to give you this sign to show that it's going to happen. That's a very selfish thing to do. Because what it's saying is, I don't have the faith that God is going to answer me unless He establishes it by my terms. Several years ago, I was preaching a sermon and dealing with the topic of prayer and talking about, I think in that particular sermon, how that as young people are heading off to college, they need to pray for things and for God to guide them in the best way. And I think that's a good thing to do. But I remember a man came up to me after that sermon and he said, you know, I agree with you fully, but we have to be awfully careful about that, because sometimes we put God to the test. And he related this story to me. He said, there was a lady that I knew who had gotten an opportunity to move to a new job. And she said, well, if I sell my house quickly, then that's going to be a sign from God that this is the right move for me. The next day, the house sold. He said it turned out to be the worst decision she ever made. Her family fell apart. Her kids left the faith. Just all kinds of problems occurring. And I thought about that. And I thought about that in relation to the point I'm making here, that we never say to God, you must prove yourself to me that I know you're listening. Because if I have to do that, I don't have faith without doubting. I don't have the faith that God is going to answer me as He's promised to do. And so therefore, I don't put Him to a selfish test, but instead, I have the faith that He is a faithful hearer of my prayers. That if He has told me that He hears the prayers of the righteous and I am living the way I need to, then I have 100% confidence and trust that He is going to hear me. Have you ever thought about how many times the Bible tells us about the faithfulness of God? I'm not going to belabor the point, but let me just give you a few very quick illustrations here. All the way back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keeps His commandments to 1,000 generations. We think about Paul's words to the Corinthians when he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. What does he say about that? He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The Hebrew writer telling us about Sarah, by faith Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past age, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. Do you and I have that kind of faith? That when we take a petition to God and we say to God, this is what's on my mind, this is what I'm dealing with, this is the problem, this is the anxiousness that I feel, and I need you to take care of it. Do we have faith that He has heard us? Do we have faith that He will be faithful to us in answering those prayers? Because when I approach Him, I must never, never doubt that a loving God has open ears to hear my plea. But I must take it a step further. Because not only do I have faith that He hears me, I need to have faith that He's going to respond. That once God has heard my prayer, He's going to answer. Think about 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. This is where people struggle with prayer. Because I want to reread that passage, and I want you to hear it read as most people hear it. Let's do it one more time. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Did you notice what I failed to read in that section? There are people who believe that if you ask anything of God, He's going to answer that request. Very similar to the situation that I alluded to at the beginning of our lesson, that if you go to God and you say to the Lord, I need a raise at work, the Lord's going to give you that raise. Or if the Lord you say to the Lord, I need this problem solved, the Lord's going to solve that problem. That is not what John said. He said the Lord will answer these things when they are asked according to His will. With that in mind, let's let it lead us to the next point that we need to understand about prayer. It's the trust that God knows best. That when I pray that prayer, not only do I have faith that He's going to answer it, but I have faith and trust that He's going to answer it in the best possible way, according to His will. To understand this point, we need to understand something about God. When we think about God, He is not only our God personally, He's the God overall. In fact, we might say He's the God of the big picture and of the little picture, we being the little pictures in this. And so when you and I make a request to God, when we pray, we're looking at things from our standpoint. We're looking at it from our little picture standpoint. And we don't always know how everything fits together. If I can give you this illustration, perhaps it will help to make the point. In our house, sometimes we have a problem with balls that go flying in the house. And I've told Pam for 20 years to stop throwing those balls in the house, but she won't listen. No, somebody, wasn't her, somebody threw a ball and it hit a ceiling fan. And all of a sudden, the ceiling fan didn't work anymore. And so I shut the power off, I got up, I took the housing off of it, I started digging around inside there, and I found the most insignificant looking piece of a ceiling fan you could ever imagine. It was a flat piece of plastic, but it was broken. Now, if I had laid that piece of plastic out and came to you and said, what is that? You would have had no idea, probably. You would have said, I don't know, doesn't look very important. But the fan won't work without it. That little part has to be inserted to hold everything into place so that the whole thing will run. That's a whole lot like our lives. We look at our lives, and maybe they look rather insignificant, or maybe they look, on the other hand, too significant to us. and we pray to God about the things that we're concerned about, and we want God to answer those prayers, but we fail to see how our little piece fits into the big picture. And it may be we can't see that. It may very well be that we don't know how God is always using us in the big picture of things. Now, how does that relate to my prayers? When I pray that whatever the Lord does for me is helping to accomplish His big picture. It's helping to keep everything going. And won't that change my perspective on a lot of things if that's my attitude when I go to God in prayer? When I say to Him, this is my request, this is what I want you to do, but I want you to do it for your purpose. Didn't Jesus give us that example in the passage that Herb read to us this morning? Your kingdom come, your will be done. You ever looked at that prayer and started looking at all the selfish things in it? Selfish not used in a bad way, but for a personal use. The Lord says, give us this day our daily bread. He says, provide what I need to sustain myself. And that's about it. Everything else is dealing with spiritual things. Your kingdom come. Help me to forgive others. And that's the kind of prayer that we need to pray. And the Lord was not being a hypocrite on that. As He prayed to His Father, as the time of His death was approaching, He said, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not Your will, not my will, but Your will be done. You hear what He's saying? He's saying, this is what I want, but I need you to put it in the big picture. I need you to take my prayer, my request, and to answer it in the way that's going to best serve the whole purpose that you have. We think about James again, who is not talking about prayer, but certainly has the idea of these people kind of like us who are saying, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and we'll buy and we'll trade and we'll stay there a year. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see, when I understand that my little picture is a part of God's big picture, I can understand what John was saying when he says, God will answer these prayers that are prayed according to His will. Because if that's my view, God's will is my will. What He wants done, I want done. And that's going to be very helpful to me when the answer God gives me is no. When I pray about something and God says, no, that's not going to happen. I can accept that if I understand that His will and my will are one and the same, that I'm wanting His purpose accomplished because of the greater good. Jesus, of course, illustrated that as we just looked at. I think another example we have comes from the Apostle Paul. If you look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, familiar passage to us, but yet I think it makes our point so clearly here. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has something that he would like changed, and he's praying to God about it. And he says, it's kind of an introduction to this in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What happened when Paul was told no? He said, I glorify God for that. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, Paul wanted it gone, but God said it's there for the greater good. It's to keep you from growing conceited so that you can do my will, so that people can be brought to the faith. And Paul says, That's fine. The no answer was the right answer. Now, unlike Paul, there may be times that the no answer to our prayer will never be known to us. God's motives for it will never be known. We trust. If we have faith that God hears us, and faith that God answers, and trust that God answers the best way possible, that's okay. Because we know that the greater good is going to be done. Now, if I can take that and narrow it down just a bit for us. Sometimes we have to realize that when God just simply allows life to happen. There are things that happen to us because we are living on planet Earth. You ever thought about that? There are things that take place not because of who we are, but simply where we are. And sometimes those are difficult for us. Because in our prayers, these petitions that we pray oftentimes deal with life issues, our little picture. Something happened, something's going wrong, something's not going the way we want it to, and we pray about that. And it's for these things we must have that trust that God answers in the very best way. Let me illustrate it with a specific here. I suppose that if we had to look at one of the greatest petitions that's prayed for physical things, it would be for our health, wouldn't it? How many times have you prayed that you can be well again? I know I have. A sickness comes along and you pray that you'll be healed from that. Or perhaps more likely, someone you know is sick, maybe seriously, and you pray for that person's health. How do we deal with God's response to that prayer? Let me give you an example from the Apostle Paul again. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27, he's telling us here about Epaphroditus. And he says, I'm sending him to you, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You think Paul prayed for Epaphroditus? It doesn't say so specifically, but every indication in that passage is yes. And what did God do? He answered that prayer. Epaphroditus was healed. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul says, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. You think Paul prayed for Trophimus? I can hardly imagine a no answer to that, can you? Here was someone who was essential in the work. Here was someone who was needed. Here's the Apostle Paul who says, pray without ceasing. I can almost guarantee it. One of the answers was yes. The other was no. Why? I have no idea. Why did he answer yes to this one and no to the other? I don't know. Sometimes when we pray, we think that God ought to do it right now, right in the way that we want. And it may very well be that God is just simply saying to us, remember where you are. And with our specific issue of health here, He may be saying to us, remember where you are and remember where you're not. Does being sick ever remind you how great it will be one day when you're in a land where there is no sickness? Where there is no suffering? Where you don't see a family member who's struggling? And could it be that in our trust, when God says no, that what He's saying to us is, this is life here, and this is a place you don't want to stay. You want to be in a place where I am. And regardless of how God answers a prayer like that, it may very well enter back into that big picture discussion again. Where there is something that's happening to me, or there's something that's happening to a family member or a friend, and what I can't see is that it's going to have an eternal consequence on someone else's soul. I have told you this before. I'll tell you this again, and I'm going to mention it now. A man who I know, who was given 6 months to live when he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, lived for 7 more years after that. Do you know what he did from his sick bed? He probably saved souls. There were people coming to him who were in the midst of church problems and struggles with brethren, and he was advising and encouraging and talking about the Bible. Can I say that's the reason he got sick? No, because God never told me that. But I can say that because of his poor health, there are eternal consequences resulting from it. And so sometimes when I pray about these life situations, I just simply must remember where I am, that I am on earth, and God has never promised things would be perfect here. In fact, he promised just the opposite. He said you live in a broken place where sin reigns. But one day, it can be better. And it's these kinds of things that we need to remember. And if I may quickly add one more point as we think about what God tells us concerning prayer. He says, be diligent in your prayer. Sometimes it's awfully hard to reconcile omniscience and prayer, isn't it? God says to us, in fact, we heard these words just a few minutes ago when he says, do not be like them, talking about those who pray in vain. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so the question then is, well, if he knows what I need, why do I pray? Well, I think there's an answer to that. In fact, I think there's at least two answers to that. Because first of all, it's a reminder to us of the God that we serve. When we go to God in prayer, he is telling us, this is reminding you who I am. You remember the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18? He talked about a poor widow who came to an unrighteous judge. She had a need. And she comes to him day by day by day by day, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he finally says, this woman's about to wear me out. She's about to drive me crazy. I'm going to grant her petition so that she'll stop coming. And what this parable is a contrast. He says, now if you've got an unrighteous judge who will do the right thing for this woman, what about a loving father when you approach him diligently? What is he going to do for you? And so that parable is in no way comparing God to an unrighteous judge. It's a contrast in saying, if this guy can do good for you, consider what your God can do for you. And prayer reminds us of that because we cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. There's a second thing. I believe also as we think about prayer, it really helps us to determine what's important. Those of you who have children know what begins to happen around birthdays. You begin to hear of all of the gifts that are being wanted, right? You walk through the aisles of a store, and you walk down the toy aisle. Mom, I want this, I want this, I want this. My birthday's coming. There might be 500 things on that list. So what do you do as a parent? You start listening. What's the thing constant every time the list is given? Because eventually the child is going to start forgetting about some of those things seen on the spur of the moment. But the thing that's repeated over and over and over, you know that's what your child wants. Well, God already knows what we want. He already knows what we need, but sometimes we don't. And what can prayer do? Prayer can help us to start narrowing down in our lives the things that we consider the most important. What are the things that we are approaching this just God with day after day after day? Those are the things that are important to us. And thus we know they are important to God. God wants us to diligently seek Him. And so the question is he seeing that in us individually? When you and I go to God in prayer, are we going to Him with our petitions of the things that are important to us, and we're saying to God over and over again, this is what I need. This is the prayer that I need You to answer. Because that's what He wants. It's reminding us of who He is. And it's reminding us of the things that we really need. And as individuals, our prayers should be full of those kinds of things, the things that we see as spiritually important. Always praying that the will of God be done. But I'd also say, we need to ask if we're seeing that congregationally. As brethren, you and I need to spend a lot of time in prayer together. We need to be praying. We need to be joining our thoughts together, lifting up our petitions to God. And I think many times congregations have problems with this. I think many times men will lead prayer and they're praying what's on their heart and on their minds, and that's fine. But there are times when a congregation needs to come together and to say, this is what's on our mind collectively. Oh, and that can be all kinds of things, can't it? That can be one of our members who's struggling spiritually, that we're joining together to pray for that person's spiritual health. It can be someone's physical health. How many times do you hear people say, we need to be evangelizing this area. We need to be out in our community. Have we ever come together to pray about that together? I mean, to dedicate time to praying to the Lord for opportunities to open doors in our community, to help us to find people to teach. We think about men who are asking support. Do we come together congregationally and do we say, Lord, please give us the wisdom to make the right decision and then pray congregationally for that man and his fellowship with us? That list can go on and on and on. But it's something that every congregation must begin and must say in our diligence to God, this is important, not for one Saturday a month or one Saturday a year or whenever we decide to pray, but it's something over and over and over. We are petitioning our God because we consider it to be important and we want His will to be done through us. And when you and I pray like that, our prayers will be answered. Because a faithful God who we can trust has heard us, and He will answer in what is best for His will, for the big picture. And so I hope that every one of us, both personally and as brethren, can become diligent prayers. People who are constantly asking God for those things important in carrying out His purpose. So as we think of all of this that we've talked about this morning, we may not always understand how God answers prayer. We may not can sit down and say, all right, here's our list of 10 ways that God answers prayer. But what we can know is that God answers prayer in the very best way. And when we have that confidence, what we'll see is our diligence to prayer improving every day. Thank you for your good attention this morning.